Welcome to the Sermon Podcast by Church of the Nazarene. Stay tuned for the latest updates and new episodes by subscribing. Find us on Apple Podcasts and Spotify. Join us live every Sunday morning at 9 on our YouTube channel. For in-person worship, join our English services at our Harrisonburg and Elkton campus at 9 and 10:30. Or our Spanish service at our Harrisonburg location at 11:45. Explore Celebrate Recovery every Monday night at 6 o'clock. Thank you for tuning in.
Good morning, church. I was sitting over there worshiping and thought, man, I love these people. I just, if you know me well, you know I'd just rather hug you this morning, right? I'd rather just walk around and hug every single one of you this morning. But I'm so humbled and grateful to be able to bring the word this morning. For those of you all that don't know who I am, I'm Angela Cole, not to be mistaken with the blonde, beautiful Angela Sipe. Wave your hand. Raise your hand, Ange. We try to confuse y'all and share an office, but never fear, she's still here, right? It's a good thing, and I'm grateful every single day. So last week, we had a joyous occasion of experiencing and celebrating the Jericho walls falling, right? Kevin and Billy were blowing trumpets and shofars. I hope you guys got to hear that. I hear Billy, I was in East Rock last week, but I hear Billy really plays a mean shofar. I mean, that's a gift, right? That's a gift. So, and our pastor called it a high watermark for biblical history. But have you ever given much thoughts to what happened after? What happened after the walls of Jericho fell? What happened? And let me just tell you, it wasn't good. It was one of those situations that went from good to bad to worse. And to be very honest with you this morning, if I wasn't filling in for someone in this pulpit this morning, I would think I was being punked. Like, really, the first time I get the opportunity to bring the word in this pulpit, you're going to give me stoning and death? Thank you, Pastor. Thank you this morning. So, I will tell you this. The good news is we can talk about, so far in the study of Joshua, there's been nothing but good news. There's been nothing but good news. Joshua was chosen as Israel's leader, and we get to hear, do not be discouraged, do not be afraid. Rahab protects God's spies, and I have decided that she was Joshua's one, right? She was Joshua's one. The Jordan River is parted so people can cross into God's promised land, and the army of the Lord, in their obedience and in their worship, the walls, they watch the walls be torn down. So now what? What could possibly go wrong? Well, guess what? That's the bad news. The next thing we read about on the heels of this great miracle are great loss and death. Specifically, the death of one of their own, Achan, and his entire family. If you look on the screen right now, you'll see that Achan's stoning is memorialized in the British Museum. And under Joshua's orders, the people stoned Achan and his whole family, and then they burned him. So we go from shouts of victory to burning and defeat. And how could we go from there? So you're saying to me this morning, thank you, Angela, for this good word. Thank you for sharing this encouragement this morning, which I do prefer. Hold on, y'all. Hold on. It gets worse. The victory at Jericho was followed by a loss to a lesser army, the loss of the city of Ai. In Joshua 6:16, we're going to go back this morning and look at those final instructions at the walls of Jericho. In verse 16, the seventh time around, when the priest sounded the trumpet blast, Joshua commanded the army, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city and all that are in it, all that is in it are to be devoted to the Lord. Only Rahab, the prostitute, and all who are with her in her house shall be spared, because she hid the spies we sent." On in 18, "But keep away from the devoted things, so that you will not bring about your own destruction by taking any of them. Otherwise, you will make the camp of Israel liable to destruction and bring trouble on it. All the silver and gold and the articles of bronze and iron are sacred to the Lord and must go into his treasury." The Lord spoke clearly that day. Everyone heard, but not everyone obeyed. And the act of disobedience brought loss and death. Joshua 7:1 says, "But the Israelites were unfaithful in regard to the devoted things. Achan, son of Carmi, the son of Zimri, and the son of Zerah of the tribe of Judah took some of them. So the Lord's anger burned against Israel. Now Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is near Beth Aven, to the east of Bethel, and told them, 'Go up and spy out the region.' So the men went up and spied out Ai. When they returned to Joshua, they said, 'Not all the army will have to go up against Ai. Send 2,000 or 3,000 men to take it, and do not weary the whole army, for only a few people live there.'" In their attitude, in their human eyes, it was going to be a cakewalk, right? They didn't have to worry this time. It was small. They could handle it. Well, this is what happened after that great wall, and they decided they could do it on their own. So about 3,000 went up, but they were routed by the men of Ai, who killed about 36 of them. Did you hear that? That smaller army routed them, and they killed 36 of them. They chased the Israelites from the city gate as far as the stone quarries and struck them down on the slopes. At this, the hearts of the people melted in fear and became like water. Death is one thing, but when we melt in fear, that takes it to the next level, right? Who are our eyes on when we melt in fear? The bad news, all because Achan disobeyed. The Lord says to Joshua, "Look, I won't stand for violations of my covenant." This is God Himself speaking. "Whoever is caught with a devoted thing shall be destroyed by fire, along with all that belongs to him. He has violated the covenant of the Lord and has done an outrageous thing in Israel." Disobedience. And so Achan was discovered. Achan replied, "It is true. I have sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel. This is what I have done. When I saw the plunder of the beautiful robe of Babylonia, 200 shekels of silver and a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels. This is about $50,000 worth of items in today's, including inflation, in today's world. I coveted them," he says, "and he took them. They are hidden in the ground of my tent with silver underneath." Let's pray this morning. Father God, as we read this tough scripture this morning, Lord, we see that you are a God who loves us, that you are a God who expects obedience. So I would pray this morning, first starting with me, "Search my tent, O God." Lord, I pray in this room, Lord, that we would have tender hearts and that we would allow you this morning, that we would not only allow you, that we would invite you and we would seek you and we would beg you, Lord, to search our tents, that nothing would be more valuable to us than you. Lord, reveal them and help us to be yielded. Help us to be yielded to bring them to you in repentance. Lord, speak to our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name. So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran to the tent. And there it was, hidden in the tent, with silver underneath. They took it. They took the things from the tent, brought them to Joshua and all the Israelites, and spread them out before the Lord. And that was the end of Achan and his entire family. They had been given clear instruction from the Lord and had not obeyed, stoned to death and burned by the order of God. So what are we supposed to do with this morning? Again, good word, right? This is a tough word. And it's a message. What are we to do with this message that we take here from today? What are we to do with it next week? What are we to do with it this afternoon? I think there's two questions we can ask. First, why did the Israelites crush Jericho but lose to a lesser opponent in Ai? Why did the Israelites crush Jericho but lose to a lesser opponent in Ai? We were shouting victory last week and facing death now. Same men, same weapons. Weaker opponent, different outcome. The underdog, the lesser city, crushed God's people. This battle with Ai was a preview of David versus Goliath. Only the Israelites were the Goliath, but the underdog won. Now, I had a real clever sports analogy this morning, okay? So, we're Buckeye fans in our house. And I was going to let you know this morning that we really don't know about that underdog thing. But I got a text from my husband this morning. And if you know anything about last night's game, I'm just going to move on, okay? I'm just going to move on. He said, babe, I told him last night, I said, I'm going to mention the Buckeyes in my sermon. And I said, you know, because we don't know about that underdog thing. I was trying to bless my man, you know. But here's the thing. Here's the thing. Didn't work out. So we're going to move on this morning and stick to Scripture, okay? All right. So why? Why the underdog? Why? Why have the Israelites become the Goliath here and were defeated? I think we all know the answer this morning. It's the answer we don't want to imagine. It's the answer that we don't want to discover. But it is true, and it is sin. The moment God was disobeyed was the moment victory slipped through their hands. It happens today, and it happened then. Joshua 7:10 goes on to tell us, the Lord said to Joshua, stand up. Now, I'd have probably been on my face too, like, oh my, right? But he says, stand up. What are you doing down on your face? Israel has sinned. They have violated my covenant, which I have commanded them to keep. They have taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen and they have lied. They have put them in their own possessions. Here comes the answer to our why question this morning. That is why the Israelites cannot stand against their enemies. They turn their backs and run because they have been made liable to destruction. This is the toughest one. This is the toughest verse this morning. I will not be with you anymore unless you destroy whatever is among you devoted to destruction. I will not be with you anymore unless. Unless what? Unless we turn from sin and turn to Him. Unless we say, those things are not as important to me, God, as you are. Right? They're not worth holding on to. There is nothing more worthy and more valuable than you in my life, and I will not be with you anymore, the Lord says, unless. What is our unless this morning? What is our unless? You know who would have known this story well would have been Joshua. In Exodus 17, Moses chooses him as the general of his army in the fight against the Amalekites. And Moses has the symbol of God in his hands, God's staff, right? And as long as Moses held up that staff, they were victorious. See, when he held up that staff, God was acknowledged. God was acknowledged, and he could say, we're victorious. But as soon as he got weary and his hands were lowered, the Amalekites started winning the battle. So Aaron and Hur held up his hands, and they were victorious, right? We need that in our lives. We need that from each other. It had to be one of Joshua's first and most enduring lessons, and it should be ours as well. Lose God, lose the battle. And that's exactly what happened at Ai. And that brings us to our second question this morning. Why such an extreme response to Achan's sin? That was major, right? It doesn't seem fair. Do you ever say that? If you have kids this morning, you know you've heard that. It's not fair. Ivy said that to me last night. Mommy, can I stay in and listen to you this morning? No, you're going to Tiny Town. Well, Mama, that's not fair. I mean, where'd she even learn that? She's four, right? It doesn't seem fair. It seems a bit extreme, a bit much. The death penalty for theft. We have diluted the pure justice of a holy God and turned it into something our world calls fairness. We want fairness. Take a look at the picture on the screen. Now, this might seem a little extreme to us, too. So this picture here is about a son, a 20-year-old man, who pushes his brand-new BMW into a river because he didn't like the car he received as his birthday gift. He had asked for a Jaguar instead. Bless his heart. Oh, he was so upset upon being gifted the BMW 3 Series 2 months ago that he deliberately pushed it in, this luxury vehicle, into the Western Yamuna Canal. And he was quoted as saying, I see everyone getting what they need but me. I see everyone getting what they need but me. It's just not fair. At issue today is God's holy judgment and justice. Disobedience resulting in death. In that light, this puny notion of fairness is simply for the monkeys. Watch this video with me.
So the final experiment that I want to mention to you is our fairness study. This became a very famous study, and there's now many more because after we did this about 10 years ago, it became very well known. And we did that originally with capuchin monkeys, and I'm going to show you the first experiment that we did. It has now been done with dogs, and with birds, and with chimpanzees. But Sarah Brosnan started out with capuchin monkeys. So what we did is we put two capuchin monkeys side by side. Again, these animals, they live in a group, they know each other, we take them out of the group, put them in a test chamber. And there's a very simple task that they need to do. And if you give both of them cucumber for the task, the two monkeys side by side, they're perfectly willing to do this 25 times in a row. So cucumber, even though it's really only water in my opinion, but cucumber is perfectly fine for them. Now if you give the partner grapes, the food preferences of my capuchin monkeys correspond exactly with the prices of the supermarket. And so if you give them grapes as a far better food, then you create inequity between them. So that's the experiment we did. Recently, we videotaped it with new monkeys who had never done the task, thinking that maybe they would have a stronger reaction, and that turned out to be right. The one on the left is the monkey who gets cucumber. The one on the right is the one who gets grapes. The one who gets cucumber, note that the first piece of cucumber is perfectly fine. The first piece he eats. Then she sees the other one getting grape, and we will see what happens. So she gives a rock to us, that's the task. And we give her a piece of cucumber, and she eats it. The other one needs to give a rock to us, and that's what she does, and she gets a grape, and she eats it. The other one sees that, she gives a rock to us now, gets again cucumber.
That also reminds me of dinner time at our house. If you have kids, you get that this morning. But God is a holy God, and He is a God of justice. We're used to characterizing God as loving and gracious and merciful. He's a merciful Father, and these things are true of our God this morning. He is loving, He is gracious, He is merciful. But without understanding His holy justice, we can never truly grasp, appreciate, or enter into His grace. If we don't understand His justice, we cannot grasp His grace. Right? If we can't face and understand what He's saving us from, it's hard to understand the beauty and gift of His grace. And there is nothing worth not acknowledging that sin, because I'll tell you this morning, we don't want to miss out on His grace. So there's Achan, the death penalty for theft. No, the death penalty for sin. The Bible says this, "The soul that sins shall die." That's in Ezekiel 18. Romans 6 says, "The wages of sin is death." God's clear with us this morning. God's clear with us just like He was with the Israelites. In Isaiah 40:11, I love this verse and I love the imagery of it. It says, "He tends His flocks like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in His arms and He carries them close to His heart." That's who He is. We don't serve a God who is justice today and grace tomorrow. Guess what? He is whole. At the same time, He is justice and He is grace and He is mercy. But there are times when he reminds us that that's not all that he is. He's not all just grace. He's not all just mercy. He's both, right? Such as the story in Achan, or the story of Uzziah when he was killed because he touched the Ark of the Covenant, trying to keep it from falling on the ground. God had said, don't touch it, right? You might say, well, that is the God of the Old Testament. That doesn't matter to me anymore. Well, in that case, let's take Ananias and his wife Sapphira in Acts 5. Both were killed on the spot for lying. I was thinking again about how hard this word was, and again, I really wouldn't have wanted to draw this straw this morning, right? But then I started evaluating my attitude about it, and I thought, that's not the right way to look at this, Angela. You know why? Because it's a gift to get to say to you all this morning, you're alive right now, right? We're in the shadow of the cross, and guess what? Your heart still beats within you, and God has plans for you to give you a hope and a future, and we don't have to wait. We don't have to stay in that position of destruction. We don't have to, because the same God that we serve that's a God of justice is a God of grace this morning, right? And so I would say to you, don't get lost there. Don't stay there. You get to hear about Israel's loss and Achan's death from the shadow of the cross, and there were where the holy and terrible justice of God was fulfilled on your behalf, on my behalf. In fact, it is a great gift to be shown the deadly underside of disobedience while there's still time. To get a clear picture of the darkness of sin is something to be grateful for. Today is an act of grace in our lives to be given this chance. To see a clear picture of a holy God, an opportunity for repentance in his mercy, in the name and the cause for Christ. This is where the justice and mercy meet and where we don't want to miss it. I love the first line of something John Gerstner says. He says, only the gospel presents a way in which justice and mercy kiss each other. First, Christianity confirms that the fact God's justice must be satisfied. Sin must be condemned. This means eternal doom. He goes on to say, the sinner must be damned because God must be exonerably holy and just. All-powerful being must vindicate his all-holy being. Second, Christianity alone finds a way to satisfy infinite justice and provides infinite mercy at the same time. He provides the way for us. He doesn't just say, I'm a God of justice. He says, but I have the answer. Christ alone has finished it. He underwent the infinite wrath of God against sin and lived to bestow his mercy on the doomed sinners from whom he died. The infinite Son of God took upon himself a human nature in which he underwent the full fury of the divine wrath. He took on all of our sin, for us. The omnipresent God satisfied his violated holiness by punishing sin completely in his blessed Son who became sin for his people. The justice of God was vindicated in full in the substitute, his own Son, our dear Savior. He survived the awful vengeance and rose victor over the grave by the power of his own divinity. Now he offers to every sin-sick and pleasure, burdened soul, and everlasting mercy. Perfect mercy and perfect justice in the gospel of the crucified. So if you read Joshua 8, you will see that God did restore his people, and he gave them victory over Ai. They won in the end, and those of us who are in Christ will as well. Then the Lord said to Joshua, do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Take the whole army with you and go up and attack Ai. For I have delivered you into the hands of the king of Ai, his people, his city, and his land. You shall do to Ai and its king as you did to Jericho and its king, except that you may carry off their plunder and their livestock for yourselves. One scholar wrote, at Ai we see Father God's nature at work. We can never accept sin, but he will always welcome the return of a repentant heart. It's an overriding theme in the entire Old Testament. I want my people back. I want my people back. He's speaking to you this morning. He wants you back. God restored victory to his people, and he brought back celebration. And that, my friends, is the good news. The justice of God declares there is right and there is wrong and there is holiness and there is sin. The mercy of God declares, I want my people back, and I will always have a place for them to return. So what's in your heart this morning? There may be two responses to this morning in your heart. When you're questioning, what's in my tent? Is there anything I have hidden this morning? You may say, that's not me. I'm a holiness Christian, right? I'm saved and sanctified. I don't have to worry about any of this morning, Angela. Thank you for that message. But if you're diligent, if you're not diligent and you're not keeping short accounts, God says you might be liable for destruction. But maybe you aren't sure where you stand this morning. Maybe you're in a different place this morning and you say, I don't want to miss this opportunity. So don't miss it. Approach God and ask him to search you, to forgive you, and give you victory right now. As we worship this morning, these altars are going to be open. And I ask you to come. I ask you not to wait. I ask you to hear the message that God's given us this morning. It says, I always invite my people back. I am a God of justice and a God of mercy. And I ask you this morning to enter in to his mercy.
Thank you for tuning in today. Don't forget to hit that subscribe button and stay updated on our latest episodes. If you have any questions about our church or ministry, feel free to reach out to us via email at info@cotnaz.org.